And we are back. You're back. It's great to be together. Let's do this thing once again, the 187th installment of the Parish of the Patriots. I'm psyched. I'm glad to be back with y'all. If you're new, first time tuning in, I think you're going to find we got something special, something a little different than perhaps what you expect. We have this great programming. I just had to do a little bragging here, not on myself, but on the network. We have a great program with this great roundup of programming here on Radio Albion. All the different shows that we have this whole cross section, and people with these different views and different takes on things and different approaches. And I think we've got some of the best content on the internet. And this show, we're a little different from all the other shows on the network. So if you are a first time listener, hopefully you're going to come away and go, that was a lot of fun. I want to go back next week. I will tell you, we do have a Christian specific segment. We put that in its own little spot, usually roughly around the halfway point of the show. Sometimes it works out that way. Sometimes it doesn't, but it's roughly, I shoot for the halfway point of the show. I encourage you to stick around for it, whether you're a Christian believer or not. But if you're going to be triggered by that, well, you'll know when we go into that and you can do whatever the hell you like, because I don't really care. But what I do care about is going into the listener supporter mailbag. That's right. There is no hidden content, no paywalls. There's no, if you subscribe to this, you get the good stuff. There's none of that. We don't go through three quarters of the show and then cut it off. And you have to pay to hear the punchline at the end. We don't do any of that. What you see is what you get. That may be a good thing, maybe bad. I don't know. But I just count on y'all if you get something out of the show to throw a little money in the offering plate. Just scroll down. It's easy to do. Just scroll down the description page here on Radio Albion for the show, and you'll see we got sneed. No, we do not have sneed mail. No sneed mail, but we do have snail mail. We got snail mail down there. We got Bitcoin address down there. Got Monero address. Got the email down there for you to drop your notes. If you've got a different cryptocurrency, drop me an email, because in all likelihood, it won't be a problem. I can get you an address from that. And you see, I don't have any pride. I'll take your shit coins. I don't care. I'll do it. I don't even be caring. So with that having been said, let's drop into the listener supporter mailbag. Grandpa Dan, you've been a driving factor in getting me right with my faith in God. God bless. And that's from Drew. And I really do appreciate it. These sorts of messages like that, I mean, it's humbling. I do. I'm humble. You don't know. I'm just a regular dude. I laugh and I'll sometimes say things kind of, like bragging or something, but it's just a joke. I have a really humble view of myself. And I'm just, like I said, I'm a regular guy like the rest of y'all. Grandpa Dan, hope you are feeling better. Love the shows. My cousin, who's a Christian Zionist, said the U.S. cannot go down, nor can it. I give you kudos for your patience. I am at the point that when people start IRL coming at me with this stuff, my eyes start bleeding. Anyway, I'm sorry. My cousin, who's Christian Zionist, said the U.S. cannot go down, or can it break apart, because God will not allow it. They said, I am negative to think that our country will not stand as the shining light for the world. It was really funny. Keep up the great work. You're in my prayers. And that's from Debbie. And thank you, Debbie, for sharing such a, for sharing something that's humorous and yet discouraging, that there are people who are this, clueless, floating around out there. No, I mean, seriously, you're just being negative to think that the U.S., God is not going to bless the U.S. to continue to stand as the shining light for the world. The shining light for the world. This is the shining light of gay, anal, child, trannies. What are you talking about? What world do these people live in? No, I'm serious. I don't understand. And I'm really glad that you share these. Because you do. You run into people like this. IRL, and it's like you wonder what bubble. We talk about lefties. We talk about extreme leftists. And how they live in this bubble. But you see, you have these other people, and they live in a bubble too. God is going to bless America as a shining light on the hill. What? We have an entire month to celebrate man-on-man anal fisting. What are you talking? What are these people? What world do they live in? I mean, what do they look around? Do they look around? I mean, it's not like you got to go to the far reaches of the internet to realize what's happening around you. And yet these people live in such a fantasy that they're just like, that's right, God's going to bless them. And I guarantee you know what they're going to say. If you push them on this and point all of these things out, at some point they're going to say, well, yeah, but you see, we support Israel. And see, God says if we bless Israel, then he's going to bless us. So it doesn't matter that we promote, I don't know, anal fisting of seven-year-olds dressed up as little girls. It don't matter because we're sending another $1 billion to Israel or some other nonsense such as that. It blows my mind. It blows my mind that people can be live in a bubble, live in a reality, and claim to be Christian. Look, as a Christian believer, this is not that hard. I'm going to be honest with you. As I said earlier, we do a Christian-specific segment halfway through the show. And I'm not going to lie to y'all. Sometimes it's hard for me to do the Christian-specific segment. You know why? Because this thing that God has given us as Christian believers to do, and I'm not preaching early. Some of y'all are like, he's starting on the Christian thing early. No, I'm not. I just got to say, it's not that hard. It's hard for me to do this segment sometimes because it's like this. God didn't intentionally make this that complicated. As a Christian believer, you're supposed to be focused on truth. That plain, that simple. Whether you like the truth or not is irrelevant. Truth is truth is truth. And for somebody like this to say, oh, I'm a Christian believer, but God's going to bless America because we're the shining beacon on the hill for the rest of the world of Christianity or something. That is a denial of truth. That is the opposite of being Christ-like, which is what being a Christian is supposed to be, is to be Christ-like, Christian, Christ-like. It's a denial of truth. When you live in a bubble, whether you're some liberal living in the bubble of equality or whether you're a Christian Zionist living in the bubble of, because you can point at this map and see this nation's called Israel and look in the Bible and it says Israel. So must be the same people because same name. As I said several weeks ago, by that very same reasoning, the guy cutting your grass is your Lord and Savior, Jesus, you know, because same name, right? Same reasoning. I try to be patient. It's hard to be patient. Shining light example, yes, because the U.S. is for sure promoting everything that is good and right in the world. I don't know where people live in such a denial reality, you know? They just create a little shell for themselves and live there. I guess because maybe reality is scary. You know, maybe reality is just so scary for people. And that's why they create these bubbles, whether you're talking about a Christian Zionist creating the bubble of, you know, America's this thing that is obviously not. It's satanic. The agenda, the policy, everything promoted by the U.S. is satanic in nature. I mean, because everything is promoted as some sort of lie. Or whether you're talking about the leftists that creates this little bubble of, you know, everybody is exactly the same. Race doesn't exist. Women can do everything a man can do or whatever the hell, you know. The people create, maybe one of the driving factors for people creating the bubbles for themselves, regardless what form that bubble takes, is just being so terrified to acknowledge reality that they just simply create a fake reality to live in. And that's how they psychologically deal with it. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. Reality is a cruel thing. Yeah, it's just, you know, the West, the world around us, it's very, you know, it's not a pleasant reality when you realize that, you know, it's not the U.S. is not shining light on the hill. You know, most of these Western countries hate their own people by their own government policies. I read a story just a short time ago in France's President Macron, who, if you'll remember, at one point during the Yellow Vest protests, they had to have the military come out and surround his palace there because they were afraid the people were going to drag him out. Because if there's one thing that's a shining example of our democracy and our values, it's having to have the military come out and protect your supposed representatives from the people they supposedly represent. We've seen that here in the U.S., haven't we? But I read this story, and Macron, he was talking about, they were discussing the population decline in rural areas. in the rural areas. And it's just like here. You know, I mean, here in the U.S., and this started under Obama, you know, people just amazingly enough tend to want to congregate around people of their own race. And that's why you have black neighborhoods, because black people tend to want to congregate around other black people. And you have everybody, you know, you have Chinatown, because Chinese people want to tend to congregate around other Chinese people. And of course, your rural areas here in the U.S. tend to be white. So what does the government decide to do? We're going to start building Section 8 housing and moving, intentionally moving blacks into more rural areas, into more lack of diversity areas. Anyway, Macron was talking about, well, you know, we have a population decline in rural areas, i.e. areas that are still French. And so he says the answer to this is we need to move these immigrants. the millions and millions of immigrants that they've moved in. We need to start shipping them into the rural areas. And that will answer. You see, if we just put these people in the rural areas, that will fix the population decline in rural France. We just put these people in here. See? Look at the numbers on the piece of paper. And that's what really struck me about this thing. You know, is that in the view of these governments, their people are nothing. In other words, this kind of goes back to, and I want to get at it, it's the view of what defines a nation. What defines a nation? Is it the people or is it the state? Now, obviously, these people define the nation. For people like Macron and those that pull his puppet strings, obviously, the nation is the government. It's just the border. It's just the geographical area and the government that rules over it. That is it. The people are irrelevant. The people are interchangeable. They look at it and say, wow, we have population decline in the rural areas where actual French people live. We could just replace them with people from sub-Saharan Africa. They're problem fixed. Look, the numbers have evened out. Problem solved. Ultimately, that was their argument for importing the entirety of the Middle East and sub-Saharan Africa in the first place, wasn't it? Well, we have this population decline. We'll fix it. We'll just bring all these people in. I remember seeing these news reports criticizing Hungary's policy of, you know, actually, hey, look, it's not really that hard to fix the population decline. We just created some tax incentives, some financial incentives where people can afford to have kids. And poof, lo and behold, look, people have kids. Who would have imagined it? They fix it just relatively easy. And I remember the journalist going on and being aghast because they are taking this other racist policy, you know, initiative to deal with population decline instead of immigration, because they all share this view that the people are irrelevant. Who the people are is irrelevant, because what makes the nation is the state. That is what is conveyed here. What makes the nation is the state. And this goes back to an old argument. I mean, you can get in. I'm not going to get into it here, because this has been handed, but there is a difference between like the fascist view of the relationship between nation state and the national socialist view. People always conflate the two. And like I said, I'm not going to have that discussion again for the umpteenth time here, but it does kind of reflect back to that. The nation is the people. It's always been the people. And that is the reality. That is the truth. The nation is the people. The government's irrelevant. Whether you have a monarchy or whatever the hell else, a nation, by the traditional definition, is the people. This idea that a nation can be comprised of a government and a bunch of bureaucrats is just nonsense. But that's their view. Because you just take the declining French population in the rural areas and just replace them. Put a bunch of Middle Easterners or sub-Saharan Africans in there. See? Fix the numbers. Isn't that dehumanizing? It really is. I mean, yeah, it's dehumanizing that it doesn't even matter who's there. As long as you got numbers on here that say that, there we go, now the numbers are back up where we wanted them to be. It doesn't matter who is even there. Doesn't matter that instead of going through these rural areas and seeing traditional rural French architecture and culture, instead you're going to see tribal mud huts from that you would expect to see in Africa or some shit. It doesn't even matter to them because they view the state. They view the state as what matters, is what comprises of a nation. And of course, we have the democracy in France and all these Western countries. So that means the people don't get a say. And why should they? Because the government, the nation is the state, right? Since they view the nation itself as being the state, of course, the people are irrelevant. In fact, if you don't like, if the people complain too much about what you are doing, what the state is doing, you just replace them with some different people that'll go along with it. And of course, they're so arrogant, they assume the people are going to go along with it. I said this a couple shows back. They're trying to prepare everybody in Europe for not having heat this winter because of their stupid war against Russia through the Ukraine. And they're we're going to have to be prepared. The citizens of our whatever insert Western puppet nation here are going to have to be prepared to make sacrifices like cold showers and freezing to death this winter in the name of our democracy and our values in the Ukraine. I said this a couple of shows ago talking about this. I said, if their countries were still populated by altruistic white people, that may or may not have floated. But they've imported the entirety of the Middle East and Africa into their countries. Trust me, the Middle East and Africa are not going to freeze to death for our democracy and our values in the Ukraine. They're going to be warming themselves with burning cars this winter. And these governments did it to themselves. They crapped all over their own people because they say the state, the nation, rather, consists of the state. The people are irrelevant. We'll enjoy it. Enjoy your new people that you've imported. They get what they deserve. These governments going to get what they deserve. I know if this continues, I see multiple, and I'm careful on predictions because, sometimes can be wrong. But I don't see how you don't wind up with multiple governments in Europe falling this winter if this continues on the trajectory that it's currently on. Yeah, no, we have the democracy, and if there's one defining principle of the democracy, is that the people don't get a say so. They always talking about the democracy and our values. They never tell us what any of that crap means. Yeah, and you get the people, that are always think that they're flexing big brain on you on the internet, when they pop up and you have this discussion, they pop up and say, it's not, America's not supposed to be a democracy, it's a representative republic. Like, ooh, you just flexed with your big brain on me. I didn't realize that. That makes it so much better. This quote unquote representative republic thing is a complete disaster. How do you not recognize that? How do you not admit that? This is a complete and utter disaster. That's right up there with, God's going to bless America to be a shining light on the hill or some shit. America's a representative republic. It's way better. No, it's not. I envision, of course, I do. I think monarchy is ultimately the natural order of government. I think you should have some sort of monarchy. So you have a system of people being held accountable. The democracy system that we have is designed so nobody's ever held accountable. They do whatever the hell they want to the people, and nobody's held accountable. Do the people in France get a say so on whether their rural areas, the people there should simply just be replaced by other peoples from the other side of the world? Do they get a say so in that? Isn't that what people think that the democracy is supposed to be? I think monarchy is the better way. But, you have other things. I had this vision. I had this vision of different things you could do. And we live in a computer age. We do. We live in a computer age. And here in the U.S., everybody has a social security number. You get a social security number basically the minute you're born. The government stamps you with it. They assign a number to you. And could we not have a system to where, you have a government login, you log in with your credentials and vote. You could reduce the whole bureaucracy thing, the whole representative thing down to a handful of managers. Because, we're going to have we're going to fight World War III with Russia over a border skirmish in the Ukraine for our democracy and our values. Let's take a vote on it, and people log into their computers and they vote on this thing, whether they want to do the democracy war in the Ukraine or not, whether they want to send another $40 billion. And you could tag that where people pay for it. That would be an awesome thing. You know, people log into their computers and it's like, yes, I want to do a democracy war in the Ukraine. And you click yes. And then a little drop down box comes down and it says the democracy war in the Ukraine, we will charge you $258 a month to pay for the democracy war in the Ukraine. That's your share of it. Do you agree? Whoa, wait a minute. Maybe not. Maybe I don't want to do a democracy war in the Ukraine if I got to pay for it myself. What do you mean I got to make payments? Yes. Whether it's a monthly payment or an upfront payment. You got to pay $10,000. That'll be your part of the $40 billion that we're going to send to the Ukraine. You ready for us to deduct that out of your account or not? I don't think they're going to get a lot of support for the democracy war in the Ukraine. Or for Taiwan independence, or for all any of this other gibberish that they dream up and come up with. If people just got a direct say-so on it, and if they vote yes, then they're the ones paying for it. And that way the other people aren't paying for it. The ones that vote no, they're not paying for the democracy war in the Ukraine. Why should you be paying for something that you don't want? Wouldn't that be real democracy? But that would be against our values and who we are. It all comes back to that view that they don't view the nation as the people. The nation is the state. There is no representation of the people. That is so obvious now that if it's not obvious to you, then you are living in a bubble. You are not dealing with reality. There's a video floating around on the internet. I saw it this morning before sitting down to record this show. A video floating around is a C-SPAN video from some congressional hearing. And they've got these bankers who they got these bankers lined up for a quote unquote congressional grilling. And some member of Team R, I believe it was. It doesn't matter which team they're on, by the way. But this politician who's fixing to quote unquote grill these bankers. He says, before I get started, I address so-and-so banker here sitting before us. And just to let you know, one of my staffers is going to work for your bank starting on Monday. So please watch after him. And banker is like, ha, 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 we'll watch after him. In fact, her daddy already works for us. And they all have a good chuckle. Where do you, the people, fit into any of this? You don't. You don't. We don't fit in. We don't fit in to any of this. We don't. We don't even factor in anywhere. Anywhere in this whole deal. I don't know. You know, people that haven't yet figured out somehow that nothing actually changes. You know, really. Like we don't factor into any of this. The Team R, talking about Team R, and I pick on Team R as much as I do Team D, of course. Maybe more because Team D is pretty upfront. You know. With their anti-whiteism and their hatred of the people of the country, you know, and where they're taking things, where Team R pretends like they're opposed to it when really they're not. They don't ever actually work to change anything. That's kind of old news. One of the things that came out, and I've got it pulled up here. I'm just going to hit some of the points because it's so funny. You know, we got these midterm elections coming up. Team R is going to try to take control of the House. They're going to make a difference. They're going to stop the Biden. They're going to stop the Biden entity, supposedly. And they've come out with this commitment to America. You see, back in the 90s, we had the contract with America. And the main thing that came out of that when the Republicans, because it was the whole, if Republicans take control of the House of Representatives, this is what we're going to do. And the main thing that came out of that, because I'm old enough to remember all that, is, you know, at the time we had that stupid national 55 mile an hour speed limit and we got rid of that. It was the best thing that came out of the contract of America, which was not nothing. You know, it wasn't nothing. If you go back, it's funny because people don't realize that they go back. And like if you get in a car that was built, say, in 1990, and you'll notice like the 55 is in a different color or it's got a circle around it because that was the national speed limit. You couldn't drive any faster than 55. I can't drive 55, as the man says. the contract with America. Well, this time we've got this midterm coming up and we've got the commitment to America. You see, it's just like the contract with America, only it's a commitment with America. And don't worry, this commitment is so breathtaking. It's so vast. It's so groundbreaking that it fits on one little page. I thought it'd be fun to take a quick look at the Republicans and their promise, their commitments to America. Of course, as you would expect, we're going to get a lot of vague bullshit. Number one, an economy that's strong. An economy that's strong. We're barreling into a depression. We're barreling into a depression. How exactly are we going to get this economy that's strong? Now, of course, you might think if we're getting an economy that's strong, that means the Republicans are saying we're going to nationalize the banks and we're going to do something about the fact that these giant banks basically control our money supply. Well, not basically. They literally control our money supply through the Federal Reserve, which if you've been living under a rock, has nothing to do with the federal government. That's right. The government doesn't quote unquote print money in the sense of money creation. That is done by the Federal Reserve, which is the big banks. So BBTMR is going to go bold here. They're gonna nationalize the banks. No. Economy that's strong. Fight inflation and lower the cost of living. That's nice and vague. How are they going to do this? Well, let's see. They've got some brand new ideas that we've never heard from TMR before. Curb wasteful government spending. Folks, I've been alive for 55 years now. I'm in my mid-50s. And I've been hearing TMR talk about cutting government spending now my entire life. It's never happened. It's never going to happen. This is their groundbreaking thing of why you should go. Increase take-home pay. And that's great. They're going to increase take-home pay. How they're going to do that, who the hell knows? Make America energy independent and reduce gas prices, because we all like lower gas prices, right? Maximize production, which is going to maximize production of reliable, cleaner, American-made energy. They got to get the cleaner in because they want to make sure that you know that they're also on with the global warming hoax, with the climate change hoax. Wouldn't want to step outside the box. Strengthen the supply chain and end dependence on China. That boat has already sailed, folks, and they were part of it. That all really got pushed in the 1990s. And again, I was around for it. And it was amazing when it was going on to watch the uniformity of how it was pushed. You had the first Bush that was pushing all of this. And then he got voted out and Bill Clinton went in there and there was never even a bump in the road. Everything just kept, why? Because that's what the corporations wanted. They shipped all the manufacturing jobs to China. China didn't steal shit. Any politician that talks to you about China stole these jobs. No, they didn't. The government subsidized. Dr. Johnson will point this out on a regular basis, too. The government literally subsidized. The government paid for them to ship these jobs overseas. They literally did that. And now they're talking about ending dependence on China. How? Even if you rebuilt the factories, this is the reality, folks. Even if you rebuilt the factories, we have lost the human capital. We need 700 machinists to work in this field. There aren't 700 machinists left that understand the trade. Maybe you have a handful that are still alive that remember it. You're supposed, because you lose that. You had the system set up where you had these people with these skills and the young people came up and became apprentices and they learned the skill from the old guy. So that by the time the old guy retired, the young guy was now, he understood how to do these things, like be a machinist. We don't have that anymore. End our dependence on China. A nation that's safe. That's nice. That's another nice vague thing we can hope. Secure the border and combat illegal immigration. At this point, does it even matter? I don't mean to be negative here, but really, does it even matter? I understand you can't just have people flowing into the country, but seriously, because they're not talking, but they're not going to get rid of the people that's here. They're not going to do that because the TMR will be the first to jump to the front of the line and start talking about the poem on the Statue of Liberty or some shit. It's laughable. Fully fund effective border enforcement. Whatever. Reduce crime and protect public safety. That sounds great. Oh, support more police, blah, blah, crack down on prosecutors and district attorneys who refuse to prosecute crimes. And what exactly are you going to do? How are you going to crack down on them? Because they were voted in there. It was part of the democracy. How are you going to crack down on them? You're going to put out a warrant for George Soros's arrest? And by the way, I'm not even sure. I'm at this point. I don't even know that George Soros is real. No, really. The guy could have been dead for like the last 2 years and you wouldn't know. I think George Soros is like a spook they put out there. It's like this mirage. It's like this image they put out there. This district attorney was funded by George Soros. How do we know that? Is George Soros even real? Because you look at the guy, he looks like a Bond villain. I'm wondering if the guy actually even exists beyond. I mean, I guess he exists as a person. They drag him out once in a while to make a public appearance. But I mean, is he real? Or is that just a cover because it's being promoted by the entirety of this regime? Defend America's national security, support our troops, and invest in the military because we need more for the military-industrial complex. One thing Team R is all about is going harder on World War III with Russia and China. That is something to get behind, a commitment to America. A future that this one's one of my favorite. This is really laughable. A future that's built on freedom. A future of freedom. We got a future that's built on freedom because we love America and we're about freedom. Jeez. Yeah, let's see. They're going to advance a parents' bill of rights, which is going to be nothing. Defend fairness by ensuring that only women can compete in women's sports. There we go. You should vote for Team R so that Leah Thomas cannot beat the women swimmers. This is what you got. This is what you got. Not child trannies, by the way. They're worried about women's sports. Team R is a joke. It is an absolute, it is just a laughable joke. Nothing in here about, you know, stopping this whole, you know, child trannies in the school. Nothing about that. No, we're going to defend fairness by defending women's sports. Achieve longer, healthier lives for Americans. That's nice. What are they going to do? Abolish Obamacare, I guess. Personalized care to provide affordable options and better quality delivered by trusted doctors. That means nothing. That is rhetorical gibberish. There's no hard line. This is what we are going to do. Lower prices through transparency, choice, and competition. Nobody believes this. Confront big tech and demand fairness. Because these guys haven't been having hearing after hearing. Oh, it's a joke. And finally, a government, because that's not enough of a joke, a government that's accountable. Like when the entire system is geared, is specifically designed to where there's nobody ever held accountable. A government that's accountable. It would be a literal first in the history of the U.S. Preserve our constitutional freedoms. Again, that ship has already sailed. What the hell are they even talking about? Uphold free speech. It doesn't exist anymore. Protect the lives of unborn children and their mothers. Just stop. I can't. Hold Washington accountable because Washington is this vague entity, you see. Not in individual people. I read a story the other day because they go on about China. I read a story just the other day in the Chinese media, and this guy was a high-ranking member in the Chinese party. Turns out he was taking a ton of bribes. Turned out he was doing all of this crooked stuff and embezzling money, and he got caught. He just got sentenced to the death penalty, stripped of, and they literally took all his money, and they sentenced him to death. Now, that's some accountability for that particular guy that did the crooked stuff. But see, you don't get that here in our system. Hold Washington accountable. What are we going to do? Nuke the city? I mean, really? Conduct rigorous oversight to rein in government abuse of power. And finally, restore the people's voice in special treatment for members of Congress by repealing proxy voting and increase accountability in the election process through voter ID, accurate voter rolls, and observer access. And none of that is going to happen. None of that. This is all, you notice running through these that they're all vague things. There are no concrete things saying this is what we will do. We are past this law. Here's the law as written. There's none of that because they're not going to do any of that. I think my biggest, and we got to get into the Christian specifics. I'm going to wrap this up here real quick. I just wanted to run through this laughable commitment to America crap from Team R, because it is, it's laughable. We get, at least with, like I said at the beginning of that, at least with the contract of America with Newt Gingrich back in the 90s, we did get something concrete out of that. We got a removal of the 55 mile an hour speed limit, a benefit that we reap even today. I give credit where credit's due. We got the repeal of the 55 mile an hour speed limit. Thank goodness for that. I don't see anything here. I don't see anything here. The biggest laughable takeaway is we're going to ban trannies from women's sports. That is the, like that. I don't know about you, but that is like way low on my list of things I give a shit about. We got a whole lot of things higher up on the list, but, yeah, trannies and women's sports. That's what we're supposed to sit around and be worried about. It's an absolute joke. It's an absolute farce, as is this entire system that we live under. We're going to wrap up on that note. Like I said, I know I kind of rushed through that. I kind of squeezed it in, but I really wanted to hit that because it's so stupid. It's so funny. But we do need to wrap up. We need to get into the Christian specific segment so it don't go too far over on time. So you know what to do. As I say every week, you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. So this week, I'm going to try to cover a couple of different things in our Christian specific segment instead of just like one thing. If time allows, we'll see how the discussion goes and just basically kind of go from there. We're going to start right off going back to the listener supporter mailbag for more of a Christian specific question. This is from Mr. T. GPD, keep up the great work. Can you explain again the difference between evil and wickedness? I know you've talked about it on another show, but I don't quite remember which, and it's no problem. And of course, we're talking about this not necessarily in the modern terms, but, you know, in biblical terms, like when you read your Bible and the way they use the term evil and wickedness and understanding how those terms are used, because we tend to interchange those terms. And sometimes that does it when we read our Bibles, it leads to a bit of confusion. I think the easiest way to understand it is evil doesn't necessarily have to equate with wickedness, but evil always seems to come from, you're always going to wind up with evil results from wickedness. One of the ways I've always liked to highlight it, but perhaps illustrate it, is like if you were driving in your car and somebody with no, you know, malevolent intent ran a stop sign and crashed into your car. And as a result of the accident, you lost your leg. Well, you were caught up in an evil incident. That was an evil incident. Now, there was no wickedness involved. The person just made a mistake and ran the stop sign, weren't paying attention. And ran the stop sign, but you were caught up in an evil incident because you lost your leg from it. You got hurt, you lost your leg, and now your life has changed. That is an evil incident. It has nothing to do with wickedness. Now, if you had the same thing happen, only in this instance, the person who was running the stop sign, say they're lusting after your wife and they need you out of the way because they want to steal your wife away from you. So they sit there at the intersection and wait for you to drive by on your way to work. So when they see you coming, they intentionally floor the gas, run through the stop sign and crash into your car in an attempt to murder you so they can try to steal your wife away from you. Now, you wind up with the same result. You're badly injured and you lose your leg. And it's still an evil incident for you. But you see, it came from wickedness. The person who ran the stop sign didn't simply make a mistake. They were committing wickedness. They were, because of their wicked motivations, because of their wicked deeds, this was a wicked deed on their part. See, in scenario number one, the guy around the stop sign wasn't committing a wicked deed. He just made a mistake. In scenario number two, the person running the stop sign was committing a wicked deed. They had wicked motivations. They wanted to kill you. They wanted you out of the way. They wanted to steal your wife. This helps make things make more sense when you're reading your Bibles, for instance, and it talks about, you know, just like fish being caught up in a cruel net or birds in a snare, you know, men are caught up in evil times. It doesn't necessarily have evil in this instance. It's talking about bad times. I mean, we live in evil times. Now, we can see the evil times being driven forward by all of the wickedness being promoted in every aspect of our society. We see this ever increasing wickedness, which is giving birth to these evil times. And as such, evil and wickedness in the biblical understanding of it, they're closely related, but they're not necessarily one and the same. You can have an evil, as we've already illustrated, you can have, you know, an evil incident, an incident related, you know, that's evil for you. Something bad has happened to you. Fish caught in a net. I mean, a net is not an evil thing for you, but for the fish it is, because it means the end of their life. They got caught up in this net. I mean, they can be closely related. They are closely related as we, you know, look at the world around us, especially now here in satanic clown world. But they're not necessarily one and the same. And again, it just kind of makes things easier to understand. Understanding that difference in the biblical sense as we read our Bibles, it helps us to understand what's being conveyed a little bit. Because we do tend to just conflate those terms and assume that they are one and the same. Now, as I've been recovering, you know, from the surgery, and I'm hoping things are continuing to go well. I've got a few things going on I'm a little concerned about, but I'll get some info on that when I follow up. And hopefully everything's going to wind up being all right, because I'm sick and tired of having medical issues. But as I have been recovering, I'm kind of just limited on what I can do. I've had, of course, a lot of time to reflect and think about things. And I was thinking the other day, and I wound up jotting it down so that I thought it might be relevant to share with y'all here. And I wound up deciding it was relevant to move into the Christian specific segment. But, you know, I was thinking about the different stages in life, you know, the different stages. And we don't realize when we're going through that. I mean, we go through these different stages and I believe that ultimately all the stages, is if we continue, of course, in our faith and to continue to strive to be closer to God, all of these stages do contribute to our growth. The bad stages probably more so than the good stages. We do. We tend to grow as we struggle, as we suffer. And we hate, and I do, I hate that. That's a part of the natural order in this world that we live in, you know, and I dislike it. I really do. I hate that part of it, but that is a fact. As we struggle, that tends to be where we grow. It's just the way we're designed. Who are we to question the designer? You know, but it is. But as we go through these different stages, and the stages, we have all these stages. And you think about, I mean, obvious stages. You're born, you're an infant, you can't take care of yourself. And then you can walk and you become a child and you're a toddler and you go through school and then you become an adult and then you have children of your own. I mean, these are obvious stages, but I mean, you can break them down even more. I mean, one of the things that I find, that I found just really, really sticks out for me is that as you grow, you become a child. When you're born and you go from an infant to a child and as you're growing up, your life is full of firsts, you know? I mean, a child takes their first steps. They speak their first words. You know, as they continue to grow and become, you know, older, they're looking for what? The first time they get behind the wheel and drive, their first date, the first time that you kiss a girl, your first job and so on and so forth. But as you get older and there seems to be this crossing point, and I can't even put my finger on exactly where it is. But you cross this point. It's like crossing a river. You cross this point, and instead of where so far you've lived your life, always looking forward to the next first, your first day at college or your first at whatever. But then as you get older, you realize that now you're starting to get accumulate last. The last time you spoke to that friend, the last time you saw your parents, the last time you got together as a family. You start accumulating these lasts until ultimately, just as when you were a child, you take your last steps and you speak your last words. You take your last breath, just as when you were born, you took your first. It's like you go up the hill and you're doing all of these firsts, and then you go over the top of the hill and your life becomes a series of lasts. Last time you kiss a girl, the last time you speak to this particular friend, the last time you got to go do this, the last time you partook in this activity or another. It's just the way life, not trying to be a downer, really not, but it is the way life works. We deal with reality. We're always best off to deal with reality. And that's the way life works. We look around and you have to understand that as you continue to grow, even your screw-ups, because we screw up. We know that as Christian believers, we screw up in our walk of faith. But you have to understand, is looking back, that even your screw-ups get you to where you are today. In other words, God factors those in. You know, God factors your screw-ups in, and you still wind up where you're supposed to be. I believe, for instance, I have to use myself as an example. I can't use anybody else. And I'm hesitant to do that because I don't want to sound like I'm bragging or something, because far be it from me. But I really do believe that, like, right now I'm doing what I am supposed to be doing, what God has intended for me to do. And again, I don't say that as boasting. I say it with a huge amount of humility, because, like, I guess he can even use the least of to do his will. But I do believe that. I mean, I won't deny it. I believe I'm doing right now what God has intended me to do. But being where I'm at right now to do that, I look back at all the different things that had to happen for me to wind up right here right now. And some of those things were really bad. Some of those things were really stupid and just embarrassing decisions that I myself made along the way. But yet those decisions influenced my life to have me ultimately, it contributed to other things to wind up with me being right here, right now, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I think it's important to remember that, because we do tend to often, I think, beat ourselves up over the mistakes we've made. And while it's important always to recognize our mistakes and recognize sin and to repent of those and to do better, there's no point in beating yourself up. I know in the Bible it says, you know, it basically cautions against, don't look back and say, why were the old days better than today? Because that's denying the stages. You're supposed to be continually growing. You're where you're supposed to be at now. You don't wish to go back. Oh, it's suspicious. Because when people, oftentimes, you know, as people get older, and it's understandable to an extent, because like I've already said, you start experiencing and realizing that you're having more and more lasts instead of first. And people will say, well, I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back and be young. I myself have always said, people say that, and I used to always say that I wouldn't want to go back and be young unless I could take my old brain with me and avoid making those mistakes again. But even this is foolishness, because those mistakes are part of what got you to where you're supposed to be now. To say I would alter my life course and be somewhere else is to deny that you're where God wants you to be right now. That's a mistake. You have to be careful, because a lot of times when people opine about, you know, how they wish they could go back, how they, you know, wish for their youth, a lot of times what people are saying is they wish they could go back and, you know, commit the sins of their youth, you know, go back and partake in the things of their youth that were really in a lot of ways amount to nothing more than folly. They wish they could just abandon what they know now and go back to the time of folly. It is amazing when you see people that deny the changes of stages and they try to cling to the old stages. It's easy to fall into that when your life starts making changes and you don't want those changes. You're uncomfortable with those changes. It's easy to turn your back and run away and try to stay back in an old stage, and you miss your season. You miss what you're supposed to be doing. It happens. It's easy to happen. I remember when I was a young kid, you know, like a teenager, Back then, we used to ride around, you know, make the drag, as they say. You know, you used to drive up and down Main Street, you know, used to ride around. There may or may not have been teenage beer drinking involved with this said activity. And this is what they did. Kids don't do that anymore. They sit at home on their computers and talk to one another sometimes, I guess, insult each other while gaming. I personally think driving up and down Main Street and actually pulling over and talking to people face to face was a healthier activity, but I don't want to sound like the old guy here. But anyway, there's a point, and I'm not going to lose sight of the point. I remember when I was like a teenager, and me and my friends would be riding around, you know, and you know, there would be like one or two guys sometimes that you would run into that would be out there driving up and down, making the drag. And these guys were like 40, and they're out there making the drag with the teenagers, you know, and I remember at the time how it struck us as so laughable. You got this quote unquote old guy. I shudder at that now. Old at 40. You got this old guy that's like 40 years old, and he's out here with the teenagers making the drag. But you see, that's what it looks like. That's how absurd you become when you don't accept the new stages in your life. You wind up being the 40-year-old guy making the drag with the teenagers, trying to pretend like, you know, he's still in high school or some shit. You make an absurd, you make a mockery of yourself. You become a caricature of some sort because you don't accept the different changes. Your life changes. You're in a new stage now. You're not a teenager making the drag. You see this with people that get hung up on high school, you know, and like they're like 40, 50, they're like my age, and they're still hung up on crap that went on in high school. Why? I don't know, because they can't accept the different changes, you know. They were popular in high school, and they never got over that. And I've seen it equally. I've seen it equally in my life. I've seen the people that never got over the fact that, you know, they were never the cool, popular kid in high school, and somehow they were robbed of something. But I have also seen the people who were the popular kids in high school, and then they get like old, like my age or older even, and they're still hung up on it. They're still hung up on it. I remember when I was in high school and I was in this class, and this old lady was teaching. This old lady was probably like my age. And my age now. And she was teaching this class. So you had this woman well in her 50s. And she's teaching this class, and she, in the first day of the class, she looks at everybody with this solemn, practically in tears, and she says, "You need to cherish this, because here, right now, you in high school, these are the best years of your life. This is as good as it will ever be. Your life will be downhill from here. High school is, you know," and you can tell, I mean, even though, you know, she's well past the wall in her 50s, you know, she was attractive. No doubt that when she was a teenager, she was attractive and had all this attention and was probably the homecoming queen. Who knows what the hell is? I don't know. But I remember, even as a dumb kid that didn't know anything that thought they did, I remember sitting there thinking, what a pathetic life this person has had if she thinks this was the pinnacle. You know, this, because, dude, people get hung up on, you know, oh, my life is so unfair because, I don't know, I was bullied or I was beat up in high school. Dude, it was high school. Get over it. It's gone now. You see that, and people look at that, but so often people neglect the flip side of that tragic mindset of they never got over the fact that that was the pinnacle of their existence. We won the big game at homecoming when I threw that touchdown pass 40 something years ago. Okay. Nobody remembers but you, and nobody gives a shit. See, it's all sad because, but in both cases, the kid that never was popular and felt like somehow they were robbed of something in high school. And the flip side of that, of the popular kid that never got over high school, because that was the pinnacle of their existence. In both cases, you see, this is instances of people failing to embrace the changing stages of your life. You know, you're hung up. You're hung up on shit that happened 10, 20, 30, 40 plus years ago. Get over it. You're supposed to be in God has intended for you to be. You're supposed to be multiple stages ahead. Quit looking back. Remember Lot's wife. quit looking back. You're supposed to be continually growing and moving forward. And yes, your screw-ups and mistakes are a part of moving forward. Jesus came and died for our sins so that we could grow even when we screw up and sin and not be condemned to hell, because that would negate the whole point of growth in the first place. Does that not make sense? Christ came so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so because our sins, even when we sin, this, it's still a sin. It doesn't make it okay because we grew from it. But even when we sin, that factors into what's supposed to be our perpetual growth as we mature spiritually, so that when we're birthed again, when we die and leave this temporal realm, enter the heavenly, the eternal realm, we are mature. We're not premature. We're mature enough to move into that realm. Even our sins are pushing us forward in that growth. But we have to be able to be forgiven for our sins, or there's no point in the growth. Thus, Christ came, died for our sins so that we can grow and mature without being condemned. See, it all comes together. It all makes sense, doesn't it? We go through the stages. We're moving forward all the time, all the time. And while it's fine to reflect on things, as I say, this whole thing started because I'm reflecting on these things. It's fine to look back and reflect. It's fine to, you know, acknowledge your mistakes and learn from them and move on. But don't sit around staring at them. You know, it's fine to reflect on the past if there's something you can gain, understanding you can gain or learn from it. But there's no point in longing for the past, wishing you could go back. There's no point in wishing that you could change something from your past. That falls into foolishness, because if you change that, you're saying, I'm not where I wanted to be now. And maybe you feel like you're not. But again, as long as we're acting in faith and continuing to try to grow in the Lord, we are more or less where we're supposed to be. We might be going through a stage of suffering right now, but that's all a part of the deal. I mean, the bottom line is it's important to accept the different stages in life and never wish you could go back. Never wish you could go back multiple steps into start doing another stage. That's why I laugh at the idea of reincarnation. People say, well, couldn't God reincarnate us if he wanted to? Well, I mean, I guess he could, but thankfully he's merciful and wouldn't do that to us. And why would we want to do this again? I don't. I mean, don't get me wrong. I try to enjoy my life, and there's things that I just going out on a fresh morning right about sunup and smelling the fresh air and hearing the birds start their morning songs and different things I experience. I mean, I enjoy those things. I enjoy sitting and visiting sometimes with people. There are things I enjoy doing. I enjoy sitting here having these discussions with you. But I do not, after this is finally over, the last thing I would want to do is go back and do it some more. Go back and start all over from the beginning. It means everything we've done now was meaningless. It really is. You people, I think God would reincarnate me. Why would you think that? Why would you think God would want to do that to you? He is merciful and good. Praise the Lord. It means everything. You lived 70 years and there's going to be suffering. And go through all of this and finally you die, which means you leave this world and enter where you're supposed to be in the eternal realm, which is the whole point. You know, when a baby is born, I'm going to get sidetracked on this. Well, when you're born, you spend what? 9 months in the womb. What is 9 months out of your entire life? Say you live to be 75 years old. What is 9 months out of 75 years? It doesn't seem like a whole lot, is it, in the whole context of your life? Because what? The point of your life wasn't the 9 months in your mama's womb. The whole point of your life was everything that came after that. See, that's how this life is. This time we spend in this life is our 9 months in the womb. The being in the womb isn't the point of life. That's just to get us to the point where we can be born. Same way, that's what this life is. We are in the womb. Everybody fights death, and it's like a baby not wanting to be born and come out into the world. The whole point of this life is to be born into the eternal realm where time doesn't exist. That's why we're here. This is our time in the womb. You got to be born. You got to move on to that next big stage where you finally are born and you start what God intended for you to be in the eternal realm. But no, I mean, the idea of reincarnation, I mean, that just means that everything you went through in your entire life was meaningless because you just got to go back and redo it again. That is like a loop of hell itself. I don't understand. I don't understand why anybody would want that. I don't know. It's just one of those amazing things. But life is, I mean, this whole life is about stages. I'm looking at the time, and I was thinking about hitting several different things today, but I'm really not going to have time. But this kind of turned into more of a interesting and fun discussion. And it went a little longer than I anticipated that it might. So, but that's all good. I think it really is, though. It is important to understand. And because when you have this context, when you have this view and you understand the difference, when you're going through a particularly unpleasant stage in life, okay, you can understand when you look back and realize your life has consisted of these different things, these different stages that you went through. When you hit, if you are currently in a particularly unpleasant stage, it helps you to remember and to understand that it's temporary. It really, really is. Everything in this life is temporary. There's nothing in this life that is not temporary. We live in the temporal zone. People wind up killing themselves because they lose sight of that. They get mired down in a negative situation and in negative things going on around them and a negative self-image, and they get so focused in on that. They look so inward and everything around them becomes this huge deal. And they don't realize that it's temporary. Oh, but it's really awful. Yes, maybe it is. But it's temporary. You know? You hear these stories of you know, kids being bullied on Facebook, and you're thinking, well, if they didn't have a Facebook account, they wouldn't know that was happening. But they get so mired in it and they wind up going and killing themselves. Some kid that's like 13 goes and kills themselves because they think this is the end of the world. You're 13. You haven't even gone out in the world yet, per se. But you see, people get caught up. You know, at least a young person, they don't understand stages yet. Because they don't have that view, they don't have that context yet. But as you get older, you should. If you are a young person and you are struggling in a negative, dark time, quit looking at it. Go look somewhere else. Turn the computer off, whatever you need to do. What other people think of you right now is irrelevant. Trust me, in 10 years, you're not even going to remember those people. This is my message for you. That if you're like in junior high or high school and you're having a really bad time and people are picking on whatever the hell the case may be, trust me. In 10 years, which is nothing, you think it's a big deal right now because you're young and your life hasn't gone on that long. But trust me, as you age, 10 years is zero. It's like a blink of an eye. You're not going to remember those people. You're not even going to remember what you're so upset about right now. Trust me, you won't. You'll move forward. You'll grow. And that's how you win. That's how you overcome these things. You don't get drugged down by them. You overcome, and that just becomes another stage that you got through in your life. It really is a tragedy when people lose the context that things are just stages. These things are temporary, and they get so sucked in, and they turn inward. I think I view it as people turning inward because they quit seeing the bigger picture of the world around them and their purpose in it, and they become focused inward, and all they focus on is that negative thing that they're dealing with, whatever it may be. And it just becomes, it just starts feeding on itself, and it goes round and around like a whirlpool, just sucking you deeper and deeper. But all you got to do is stop doing that and look out and step outside of it and move forward. It really is. It's a tragedy when people lose that context and lose that sight and get so sucked in and ultimately wind up ending their own lives. It's just a stage. This is part of it. We grow when we suffer. It sucks. I don't like this element of how were designed, of how this experience of life that we've been given. I don't like this, but who am I to question the designer? It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. We have to have the humility to accept that, and we have to have the strength to go through the different stages of life. We're going to wrap up on that note, and hopefully you enjoyed our Christian-specific discussions. Hopefully you enjoyed the whole show. And hopefully you'll be back next week, because we do. We're gonna be back next week and do it all over again. Don't forget, I'm on Fridays with Sven Longshanks for the wrap-up show, the Friday installment of the Daily Nationalist. It's always we usually try to have some sort of fun and lighthearted discussion. We try to do that each and every week, so you might want to check that out if you haven't already. Once again, I do thank for all of you for listening. I do a special thank you to all of you who aren't shy, pay those tithes. I do really appreciate it. It makes a huge difference for me and moral support, as well as the financial support of us all. Very much appreciated. So we're going to go ahead and get on out of here. Once again, thank you for joining us this week. Hopefully every one of you, plus who knows, maybe a few more, hopefully all of you will be back to join us next week right here for the Parish of the Patriots.